I invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. For those who are joining us this morning, we've been in a wonderful study through the book of Acts, and we're now right at the end of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. And if you recall from last time, Paul had departed from Corinth with his new ministry associates, Aquila and Priscilla. And they sailed across and went over to Ephesus, but Paul didn't stay there long. It was his first visit to Ephesus, but he wasn't there long. He left Aquila and Priscilla behind in Ephesus, and Paul continued on and sailed on toward home, ultimately making his way back to Syrian Antioch to the church that had sent him out on both of his missionary journeys, and will send him out again on his third journey. But Luke here, the human writer, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is now going to focus our attention back on what's happening in Ephesus while Paul is in Antioch. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this inspired history of what took place in the first century, not only in the founding of the church, but also in the spread of the gospel. And we thank you for that spread of the gospel, because ultimately through this chain of spread from generation to generation and place to place, the gospel came to us. And we heard the good news of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard that gospel message. And those of us who know Christ as our Savior, put our faith in Him, have full assurance of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the spread of the gospel. And we do pray that you'll speak to us now from this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you, is there an Apollos in your life? Is there somebody you know who knows a lot about the Bible? Somebody who is devoutly religious? Maybe they even attend church on a regular basis. Maybe they would even claim to have been a Christian all their life. They know a lot about Jesus, but they don't have a personal relationship with Him. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus for themselves as their own Savior and Lord. Is there an Apollos in your life? At the beginning of every school year, Bob Jones University has an evangelistic service. And in the audience during that service are literally thousands of students, the vast majority of whom have been reared in Christian homes, have attended sound Bible-proclaiming and preaching churches. They've hung around good Christian friends. They've got basically the whole Christian package, if you will. And yet every year there are some who at this evangelistic service suddenly realize the big picture that they've been missing. They suddenly come to the realization that despite all of their Bible knowledge and all of their exposure to Christianity and the many sermons that they've heard, they have yet to really put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them, to appropriate the gospel for themselves. They realize that having a head full of Bible knowledge isn't enough. Being reared in a Christian home isn't enough. Attending church isn't enough. They come to the conclusion, the realization, that though they know a lot about Jesus, they don't know Jesus. And then in that service, they will commit their heart to Christ. It's as if the light goes on and they realize the personal implications of the prophecy of Isaiah 53. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. And so, is there an Apollos in your life? Somebody like this? What do you do with an Apollos? Well, your job is to help them to see Jesus, to help them to get beyond the head knowledge and to the heart knowledge, to where they commit themselves to be Jesus' disciple. Help them to know what Jesus did for them when he died on the cross. Help them to realize the personal and individual implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the implications of his death and his resurrection at an individual level. Help them to come to Jesus and to embrace him as their Redeemer and their Lord. And that's basically what we see Aquila and Priscilla do here in this passage. And so they're kind of an example for us to follow. I'd like us to take a closer look at what takes place in this passage. Let's kind of look at the progression here in the life of Apollos. We're introduced to Apollos in this passage as someone who is eloquent and yet uninformed. Verse 24 describes him as an eloquent Alexandrian, a man from Alexandria. Alexandria was a major city with a very large Jewish population. It was a city of much learning. The educated philosophers and elite scholars of the day often came from Alexandria or even went there. For example, the brilliant Archimedes was from Alexandria. And Eratosthenes, the head librarian of the library there at Alexandria, a fairly amazing library. The magnificent library of Alexandria housed at one time over 400,000 scrolls. Scrolls before we had books, okay? Huge, massive library. A great city of great learning. That's the city that this man was from. And we're told here that not only was he an Alexandrian, he was an eloquent man. It's a very interesting word that is used here. The Greek term is used nowhere else in the New Testament, and it's a term that would describe someone who is highly skilled in rhetoric. This accolade would apply only to the most knowledgeable and the most articulate people, renowned for their ability as orators and orators and debaters. And so this is a fairly high accolade that is attached to this man Apollos. He was eloquent. We also see that he was scriptural. He was mighty in the scriptures. Of course, when we see that term used in the New Testament era, it's a reference to the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament. He was mighty in the scriptures. The term mighty refers to his skill and competence in the use of the scriptures. Not only did this man have an intricate knowledge of the scriptures, he knew the scriptures forward and backwards. He had all the head knowledge, but he could also get it out from the head through the mouth and communicate that very effectively. He was mighty in the scriptures, able to present convincing and well-reasoned arguments in support of the positions that he took. Someone like this in the modern era was named John Broadus. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a renowned Baptist preacher and theologian of the 19th century. his final lecture to the New Testament English class in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary was on this particular passage. And he was trying to urge his students to themselves become mighty in the Scriptures. And in this lecture, he just kept repeating that phrase over and over again. Mighty in the Scriptures! Mighty in the Scriptures! Be mighty in the Scriptures! Until it ignited a fire in the soul of each and every student. To have that desire to become mighty in the Scriptures like Apollos. Do you have that desire? To know your Bibles well enough that you can actually explain what the Bible means to someone. To state a biblical position and then be able to defend and back that position up with Scripture. And so let us all be so motivated to become mighty in the Scriptures. So this was Apollos. He was scriptural and he was educated. We're told in verse 25 that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now this term, way of the Lord, is something that shows up frequently in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament idea that goes all the way back to Abraham. To be taught in the way of the Lord is to be a student and practitioner of the Torah. We learned about the Torah this morning in Sunday school. You know, the books of the law, the writings of Moses back in the Old Testament. But there's more to this phrase. For when you come into the prophets, and especially the prophet Isaiah, he takes this phrase, the way of the Lord, and applies to it some messianic overtones. If you want to hold your place here, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 and see how Isaiah uses this term, the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40, and we'll go to verse 3. This is a prophecy of Isaiah now. He says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye," note this phrase, "the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Magnificent prophecy foretelling the coming of Messiah and the one who would be the forerunner to Messiah, who of course was John the Baptist. So Apollos knew the Torah and he knew the prophets. He knew the law and he knew what the prophets had to say about the coming Messiah. He was educated in all of these things. We also see here that Apollos was fervent. Verse 25 says he was fervent in the Spirit. This is a reference to his own spirit. He had an internal fervency of spirit about him. The word fervent here literally means to boil. It's quite an interesting picture. When water is boiling, there's a lot of activity, right? A lot of energy there. Apollos was a man boiling over with zeal for God and for the Scriptures. He was fervent. He was a powerful and zealous teacher of scriptural truth. And so Apollos had all of these things going for him. And yet he was uninformed about some things concerning the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We're told at the end of verse 25 that he knew only of the baptism of John. The problem here is that Apollos' knowledge of Jesus seems to have ended with what John the Baptist knew. Remember, John was martyred very shortly after he baptized Jesus. So pretty early on in Jesus' ministry, John is martyred. He's gone. John wasn't around for the end of Jesus' ministry. He had to watch from the portals of heaven as Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. John MacArthur speculates that Apollos' knowledge of Jesus may have come through the disciples of John the Baptist, and that's why that's all he knew. And this would seem to fit the broader context. We'll get to that in future weeks. I'll have more to say about the disciples of John in future weeks, but suffice it to say that John himself had merely an old covenant knowledge of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And the Lord gave him the privilege of identifying the Messiah and pointing to him and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," and even baptizing Jesus, which he was somewhat reluctant to do, but the Lord Jesus said, "Permit this now." So John the Baptist had all of this, but that's where it ended. John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. And then he said, "He must increase and I will decrease." And so we have reference here to John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Repentance, of course, being a turning from sin, a turning back to God. Repentance is important to pave the way for redemption. It paves the way to the cross. We must repent and we must believe in the work that Jesus did in dying on the cross to pay for our sins. But Apollos was uninformed about the cross work of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Again, to cite from John MacArthur, he says, "Presumably, Apollos knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and he knew something of Jesus' earthly ministry, but he may have known nothing more than that." So here's the man Apollos. Eloquent, scriptural, educated, zealous, and yet uninformed. He was a lot like the Jews whom the Apostle Paul would later describe in Romans chapter 10. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You see, there are people in the world like this who have a lot of knowledge about the Scriptures, that maybe even a lot of theological knowledge about God. Again, they've attended churches for all their lives. They've gone through various rituals and so forth. And yet they're missing that important piece. They don't understand that righteousness does not come through their own works, through the keeping of the law. Righteousness only comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's Apollos at the beginning of this passage. And as the passage progresses, we see Apollos greatly helped by Aquila and Priscilla. This eloquent but uninformed man from Alexandria came to Ephesus, where Aquila and Priscilla were. And I hope you realize, anytime we read a passage like this, who is the one that's orchestrating all of this? It's God. This is a divine appointment. God directed the steps of Apollos so that he went to Ephesus, and God had prearranged for Aquila and Priscilla to be there. And something that might puzzle us is that Paul wasn't there. And yet this couple was used mightily of God. Folks, every encounter you have is a divine appointment. And your pastor isn't always going to be there to help you. Okay? You're going to be on your own sometimes, but God puts you there. And God, by His grace, will use you to reach that Apollos that He's brought into your life. So we see Aquila and Priscilla. They quickly assess the situation. They realize, you know, this man doesn't have the whole picture. He's missing very important parts of the gospel. They took it upon themselves to help this man. They knew the rest of Jesus' story. They knew about the cross. They knew about Jesus' resurrection. After all, they had been under the great apostle Paul. I'm sure he covered all of this with them. They knew the facts of redemptive history that Apollos needed to learn. So the Holy Spirit now inspires Luke to tell us how Aquila and Priscilla went about helping Apollos. We see here that they did not confront Apollos publicly. Even though he is teaching publicly, they did not confront him publicly. They did not debate him openly. They did not besmirch his character, discredit him in a public way. They did not make a scene. We're told here that they took him unto them. It's an interesting statement. In the context, the term means that they took him in. I think that's what we ultimately need to do with an Apollos. We need to take them in to our lives. They took him in, probably in a literal sense, welcoming him into their home. A.T. Robertson says this verb means that they welcomed him into their heart and home, probably for dinner after the service, he says. We can relate to that as Baptists, can't we? F.F. Bruce says, Priscilla and Aquila's procedure was admirable. How much better it is to give such private help to a teacher whose understanding of a subject is deficient than to correct or denounce him publicly. Now, I might add to that, there are times when we do have to do that. If we don't have an opportunity to speak to that teacher privately, or let's say we do go to that teacher and they reject us, okay, then to protect the sheep, there are times when we must publicly speak out against a false teacher or somebody who's teaching error. But our first course of action ought to be what Priscilla and Aquila did, to speak privately with that person. And so they did. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos in and privately expounded to him the whole counsel of God. They explained the way of God more accurately to him. They filled in the gaps in his knowledge. They went over the full redemptive plan of God. In other words, they helped this man to see Jesus, to see Jesus' completed work on the cross and the power of his resurrection. They helped him to realize that all of the messianic prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, including a prophecy that even to this day is hard for Jewish people to fully understand. I'm referring to Isaiah 53. If you want to turn there, I'll just read a portion of this passage. This is a great prophecy of Isaiah. But it talks about Messiah in terms that are kind of hard for someone under the Old Covenant to understand. Isaiah 53, and I'll just read verses 3 through 6. Speaking of now of Messiah to come, of Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the gospel right there. From the Old Testament vantage point. And we see the fulfillment of all of these things in the person of Jesus Christ. So Aquila and Priscilla helped Apollos to see this aspect of Jesus' ministry. We may safely assume that they went over with Apollos what took place at the end of Jesus' ministry, his crucifixion, Jesus' final words on the cross, "It is finished." What magnificent words those are. Jesus' burial and his resurrection on the third day. And Jesus' final words, his great commission that he gave to his disciples to go into all the world and to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them to observe all the teachings of Jesus. And no doubt they concluded with Jesus' ascension to heaven and reminded him that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And so they probably covered all of that, and no doubt, I wish I could have been there. Don't you wish you could have had the video of this, right? Apollos, can you imagine learning all of this? Realizing all that he had been missing up to this point? I can imagine that his mouth was just agape as they went over these things with him. And here's a great lesson, really, for us all. Here's Apollos, this man of such great oratory skill, such great knowledge of the Scriptures, an eloquent man from Alexandria. And he placed himself under the instruction of this humble couple, tent makers. Today we would probably call them blue-collar workers. Here's this white-collar scholar learning from blue-collar workers. The Lord does that. Not many mighty are called, not many noble. But who does God use? He uses the humble. You say, "Pastor, I don't have your seminary education. I don't know much. I'm not..." God's going to use you. He's going to use you. He may use you in ways that he'll never use me. God used Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers, to help this highly educated man get his doctrine straight, to see the complete picture. And so I think we can learn something not only from that, from the side of Apollos, from Aquila and Priscilla, but also from the side of Apollos. He was humble. He humbled himself. He was teachable. He was willing to take it in. Though he was eloquent, powerful, learned, and zealous, and could have easily adopted kind of this know-it-all attitude, you know, a holier-than-thou kind of spirit about him, he didn't. He was teachable. Humble enough to learn from this blue-collar working couple. For any of us to come to that point of saving faith, we have to have that same humble teachability. We have to be willing to admit that though we may have been reared in a Christian home, attended church all of our life, gone to a Christian college, we may have all this, but yet not have Christ. We all have to be humble enough and teachable enough to realize that we need the complete picture of the gospel. That in ourselves we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot keep the law of God. We cannot be good enough on our own. We need the righteousness of Christ. And that takes humility. Because if you think about the gospel, and if you just boil it down to some four simple facts of the gospel, you have to start with the fact number one, all have sinned. And boy, does that not offend our pride. We don't like to admit that we're sinners. And so for a lot of people, they shut down right there. And yet that's where the gospel starts. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second real truth of the gospel is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. There is a heaven and there is a hell. The third basic truth of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. This seems to be the part that Apollos had been missing out on. He didn't really see this part of the gospel. So every one of us have to have that humility to realize that we cannot get to heaven on our own. We need Christ. And that brings us to the final basic fact of the gospel. You must receive Christ. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we're told. So to come to saving faith, you must be willing to have the humility of Apollos to learn, listen to the gospel, to embrace it by faith. But even after you're saved, in order to grow in the Christian life, in order to grow in your faith, you need to still have that kind of humble teachability, don't you? We must be open to sound instruction from the Word of God. We must not allow our pride to cut us off from God's truth. We have to have that humble teachability that Apollos had, even to grow as a Christian. So we see Apollos, eloquent but uninformed, and then we see him greatly helped by Aquila and Priscilla. And after that, it was kind of a turning point, really, in Apollos' life. He became enlightened and mighty, used mightily of God. Having understood the rest of the Jesus story and having realized who Jesus is and what he did in dying on the cross, the suffering Messiah, he saw this. He understood. And so he could then be used mightily of God in the spread of the gospel. Apollos became a mighty gospel preacher. We see already, even while he was still in Ephesus, he earned the respect of the brethren there. He had this desire to go to Achaia. Now, when you think of Achaia, we've talked about, we had the map on the wall before. We talked about the regions there, Macedonia, Achaia to the south. You think of Achaia, you think Corinth, major city. That's where he's heading. The Lord planted that desire in his heart to go there. And the brethren encouraged him to go and wrote this letter of recommendation on his behalf. It's a common practice in the first century. So they wrote this letter of recommendation so that the disciples there in Achaia and Corinth would receive this man into their midst, welcome him in, and allow him to minister there. And he was welcomed in at Corinth. And the Lord used him mightily there in two specific ways that are mentioned in this passage. First, he discipled the believers there in Corinth. Verse 27 tells us that when he got there, he helped them much. That's the phrase that is used. He helped them much. Those who had already, by the grace of God, received the gospel and believed. So they were already believers. They didn't need to be evangelized. They needed to be discipled. And that's what Apollos did. He discipled them. The Lord used Apollos as a discipler. And this was all divinely arranged. Again, this was all part of God's plan to direct the Apostle Paul and his mission team through Corinth on their second missionary journey, and then to send Apollos there later to help the new believers grow in their faith. The Apostle Paul describes this marvelously in 1 Corinthians 3:6. As Paul later writes to the Corinthian believers, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The glory always goes to God. Didn't go to the Apostle Paul, didn't go to Apollos. They were instruments in the Redeemer's hand. God used them. God used Paul to get the gospel there, to evangelize them, and then God later used Apollos to disciple them. And the other way that we see described in this passage that the Lord used Apollos in Corinth was in evangelism of lost Jews. Verse 28, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Now this verse says a lot. And so I want to take a moment here to unpack what this verse says. First, it tells us what Apollos did. He vigorously refuted the inadequate teaching of these Jews in Corinth. He used all of the skills and talents and abilities that the Lord had given him to debate these Jews openly, publicly. He used his rhetorical skills, his scriptural knowledge, his education and background, and his newfound messianic understanding. He used all of these things to convince the Jews that they were wrong. Secondly, it tells us what he proclaimed. And this is vitally important. He proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. Now remember, Christ is a title. Christos, it's a title that refers to the anointed one, the Messiah. Mashiach is the Hebrew from the Old Testament. So it's talking about this same Messiah to come. And he's saying Jesus is that promised Messiah. That's his proclamation. Jesus is the expected Messiah and Redeemer both of Jew and Gentile, of us all. That was his message. And third, this verse tells us what Apollos used. He used the Scriptures. He used the Word of God as his authority. The Scriptures were underlying all of his arguments, all of his oratory presentations. The Scriptures, he went back to the Scriptures. The Scripture was underneath it all. It was the source of his power. And so it is for us as we endeavor to be witnesses for Christ. Let us remember that we cannot persuade someone into God's kingdom. We need to speak Scripture to them because the Scriptures have real power as the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The power of the Scriptures. So don't just use your own reasoning to try to persuade someone who's lost that they need Christ. Use the Scriptures. They have real power. As Brian Chappell puts it, the power of the Word of God to transform lives and churches is the real power in powerful preaching. And I would add to that, in powerful witness for Christ. And this was true of the preaching of Apollos in Corinth in the first century, and it's true for us today. If we want to be powerful witnesses and bear fruit for Christ, we need to use the Scriptures. So is there an Apollos in your life? What do you do when you meet up with an Apollos? Well, you need to help them see Jesus. You need to help them to understand the whole story of Jesus. We have this example of how the Lord used Aquila and Priscilla to help Apollos see Jesus. And this man went on to be used mightily of God. Who knows, that person that you witnessed to down the road, God might use them in a way, you know, 10 times what you're able to accomplish. Apollos's are everywhere. They're in Christian homes. They're in Baptist churches. They're in Christian colleges. They're everywhere. Many are eloquent, Bible saturated, well educated, full of zeal even, but completely lost because they haven't seen Jesus. They may know many things, but they don't know the Savior. They need us to help them to see Jesus, to lead them to the Savior, that He might become their Savior and their Lord. And we can also broaden this application to another category of apologists. These would be people who are saved but are deficient in some area of their theology or their biblical knowledge. And maybe as we listen to them talk, it becomes apparent to us, you know, they're missing part of the picture. And so let us follow the example of Aquila and Priscilla. Let us not publicly embarrass them and confront them, you know. Don't write a polemic against them and post it on social media for all the world to see. Take them aside privately. Take them in. I like that phrase. Take them into your life with great humility and gentleness on your part. Show them where they're missing something. Show them from the Scriptures. Use that as your authority to expose them to the truth that's missing in their understanding. Help them to see the way of God more fully, like Aquila and Priscilla did. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." That's good guidance for us all. Take the gentle, meek approach. Help that Apollos to understand the big picture. So when you meet an unsaved Apollos, help them to see Jesus. And when you meet a saved Apollos, gently help them to see the way of the Lord more completely. Will you do that? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the example we have in Aquila and Priscilla and the approach that they took in helping Apollos. We thank You, Lord, for You orchestrating this and not only doing that, but to record this in the Scriptures so that we might learn from this. And even now, Lord, as we are in prayer with our heads bowed, I pray that You might bring to our mind that Apollos that You placed in our lives, that person who is also close to being saved but isn't saved. Help us to not only pray for them, but to seek opportunity to help them to see Jesus. And for those Apollos in our lives which do know Christ as Savior but are deficient in some area of their understanding, help us to follow the example You've given us to humbly and gently show them from your word what they need to learn. We pray for Your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.